Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here again. Grateful for the food and the fellowship we've had. Grateful for the brethren who have labored to put this thing together. And grateful for your blessed Holy Spirit with us to exalt thy blessed Son in our midst. We pray to this end now, Father. Guide and guard and direct. And teach us all and encourage us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this man Ezekiel is a man way out in the wild blue yonder, brother. I mean, he is out there, and there is no one out there with him except God. And I tell you, Doss Trotman used to say that one with God is a majority. He can take you through and over everything. Now, looking at a group like this, I see people, many of whom, I know most all of you. I know all of you, actually, now. And some of you I didn't know before today. But I'm better off for having met you, I tell you that. So we're all in here now. And I know something. I was just telling some of the guys back there, old Dan Reelin and I have been hanging around together for about 45 years now. And we have been to the wars, and we got the scars to prove it. And it is not always easy. And one of the easiest things I know to do as a Christian, one of the easiest things is to get discouraged. How many times, and you think if this is your experience or if it is not, you think about it. You begin to wonder if it makes any difference at all what you're doing. You talk, nobody listens. You try to get something going, no one seems to be interested. How many times do you say, I quit? I'm not doing this anymore. Jeremiah is a good example of this. Because if you think these guys, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, these men, I said Dan and I have been to the wars, these guys were at the wars. They were at the heart of it. And they were in trouble. Every time Jeremiah opened his mouth, someone stuck a fist in it. And in the 20th chapter of Isaiah, or Jeremiah, we have Jeremiah saying, then I said, I will make no mention of him or speak any more in his name. Now, what does it take? Have you been there? You know what it is? I'm sick of this. Let them do what they want to do. Nobody listens. Jeremiah said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And back out there he went, and they beat him about the head and shoulders. Look, every one of the prophets went through this. I don't think there are any exceptions. Why? Because the people didn't like what they were saying. They didn't like what they had to say. You know, it's kind of like Ahab. Poor old Ahab. That wife of his cut quite a swath, didn't she? Ahab is the guy who said to Jehoshaphat about this war they were going to, when all the prophets at Baal said, well, it'll go great. You know, Jehoshaphat said, well, haven't you got a prophet of Jehovah around here that we can talk to? Remember that one? He said, well, yeah, there's this Micaiah now, but I don't like him. He doesn't have anything good to say about me. Well, duh. I mean, how could you find anything good to say about this guy? You know, he robbed the guy from his vineyard and killed him. And all. I mean, the guy was just a mess. So anyway, you know, they brought Micaiah down, and here he was. One man, you know, one string and Paganini. I mean, the whole bunch of them were out here saying one thing, and here stood Micaiah over here by himself. And you know how that one turned out. I saw all of Israel scattered like sheep on the mountains. Ahab. He didn't like that. Take this fella and put him, lock him up in prison on bread and water till I come in peace. Micaiah says, if you come at all in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Now these guys were men out in the wild blue yonder. And people didn't like them. They didn't like what they said. And this is why they murdered them and sawed them asunder and ran them out of town. And whatever else they could think of, tarred and feathered them, you know. Wouldn't let them join the Elks Club or whatever you know, I don't know. These guys were persona non grata, and they were the only ones worth listening to. Isn't that interesting? Then, of course, the ultimate rejection, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, he barbecued them, didn't he? You want to read the 23rd chapter of Matthew sometime and see what he has to say about these religious leaders who were the pillars of the community? You generation of snakes, you vipers. You know who? How will you escape the damnation of hell? Well, they got busy getting rid of him too, didn't they? They thought. Now, if you are doing a work for the Lord, and if the Lord is really in it, get ready. You are going to get it. Because, I mean, we've got three enemies out there. And one of them is the world, and the world is always against us. I remember, and he might not remember this, but I remember Dan Breland saying to me a long time ago, the world never could minister one ounce of grace to any of us. It's against the grain, it's against us, and we are the strangers and the pilgrims. And then, of course, there's the flesh. Boy, my flesh is so much better now than it was when I got saved, Dan. You know what I mean, Dan? If you believe that, I got some swamp land I want to sell you. It's one of the things that gets discouraging if you let it, because my flesh is no better. I'm capable of the same rotten, crummy things I did back then. Look, and then there's always the enemy, and he's got a horde operating within, does he? And he does not sleep night or day. And here is one, we know what his devices are, and we know he wants to devour us like a roaring lion, and we know that he is real. I always love that line. I don't know if you're a movies fan or not, but I like movies. I love that line when Kevin Spacey says the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing people he didn't exist. He exists, all right. And he's mean and vicious and a murderer and a liar and malevolent. And he hates you with a burning hatred. He hurts you. He hates you because you have the Lord Jesus in you. Now, when was the last time you, out there laboring away in the vineyard, when's the last time you saw great crowds beating a path to your doorstep? Seen any of that lately? You know? What can you look back on and say, well, look, I mean, look at all these churches I built and listen to. You see any of that lately? When's the last time you looked around and said, I don't think I'm doing any good at all. I don't even know what I'm doing. See any of that lately? I want you to take a look at this guy, Elijah. You may be missing the point. The point may be, the very point may be that no one's listening. You ever think of that? The very point may be that no one's paying attention, that no one's interested in you, that no one wants to hear you. Here is a guy, and we'll look at it here. We'll look here. Here is a man. The Lord called him, no question but that he was called of the Lord. The Lord sent him out there. The Lord keeps telling him what to say. And he finally says, and, I get this one, in so many words, now they're not going to pay any attention to you. Huh? What am I going out there for then? They're not going to listen to you. But you go out there and you tell them. That's exactly what Isaiah got, wasn't it? You go out there. Having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. You think they're going to listen to you? But God says to Elijah, or Ezekiel, probably said it to Elijah too. Elijah's an interesting one too. Said to Ezekiel, but they will know. And this is in chapter 2 here, in verse 7 there. They will know. Maybe it's not verse 7. It doesn't matter. It's one of them down there. They will know that a prophet has been among them.
Verse 5.
Verse 5. Okay, thank you, Sean. Well, you got a son, boy. I raised that boy right. But here you have it. They will know that a prophet has been among them. No question about that. They didn't listen. Nobody listens. They weren't interested. And every word that this man said to them came to pass just as he said it. And how do we know that they knew that a prophet had been among them? Because we've got the book right here. This is a part of their book. Go down to the synagogue. Go down there. Say, I'd like to take a look at the Old Testament. Of course, that's the only one they recognize. Fine. It's the Word of God. You'll find the book of Ezekiel in there. The prophet Ezekiel. And they know that this man was a prophet. Now, why wouldn't they listen to him? Because they didn't like what he had to say. I want you to think about this. There were, once again, three prophets operating in and around, two of them in the dispersion and one of them in Jerusalem, and the people of Israel particularly didn't listen to any of them. Didn't want to hear from them. Well, let me tell you something. Prophecy, if it is true prophecy, is true. God does not make errors. He does not say King's X. He does not say, well, I kind of messed that one up. And incidentally, God is not on some kind of learning curve. You know, Janelle and I have a good friend, a very dear friend, very close to us, who is, if you can dig it, a bishop in one of our main big denominations. A bishop. She is out there championing homosexuality right now. How can you do that if you have this book in hand? Because the book is very clear on what God says about homosexuality. Well, things have changed since then. Once again, God's not on a learning curve. I change. He changes not. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he said here, it came to pass just as he gave it out through Elijah. Now, listen to this. About half of the book of Ezekiel has already come to pass. And about half of it hasn't. It's about half and half. Now, here it is where it gets real interesting to me. I hope it will be to you. The half that has already happened, happened exactly the way it was given. I mean, it did not deviate. It happened just the way God said it would. You know why I think that's important? Because what that says to me is that which has not happened yet will happen just as exactly as that first part did. Some of the Jewish Christians in the past, you know, for years, back, you know, the supersessionists, very interesting people, you better pray for them. Another little rabbit trail here. The great persecutor of the Jews in this world had not been the Nazis. Now, they were bad enough. But the great persecutor of Israel and the Jews had been the churches. I don't know how many of you knew that, but that's the fact of the business. The Inquisitions, the pogroms in Russia, what the Lutherans and what the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox did to the Jews. These individuals who were persecuting the Jews had one thing in common other than being the churches. they were all supersessionists, or what we call replacement theologians, all of them. That is, they believe and teach, and it's still part of their doctrine, that Israel, God's through with them. When they rejected Christ, God's through with them, and all the promises of Israel have been co-opted by the church. One of the famous, you know, the Bible answer man, I won't bother to name him, is the guy who said, anytime you read Israel, just read church. Yeah. Well, I got a problem with that. Because this book, Ezekiel, is full of statements about Israel. And friends, it's not talking about the church, because that which has been fulfilled was fulfilled against the nation of Israel. Meditate on it. Now, Christian Jews, for years, all out there, you know, with the post-millennialists, all them cats, for years, they were teaching out there, they were absolutely insistent that Israel would never be regathered again as a people. And Israel, because this is talking about the church, and they spiritualized the whole thing and allegorized it. Some of the Christian Jews said, well, let us ask you this then. Have you read those portions of the Mosaic Law where God talks about dispersing Israel out to the ends of the earth? Have you read those? Ezekiel is full of this. Ezekiel talks about the dispersion, how they will go out and be scattered out to the ends of the earth. The Jewish Christians said, did that happen literally? Duh, once again. Of course it did. We know that it did. It's history. And out there in the dispersion, they never lost their identity. They never ceased to exist as a people. And the question is, if that happened literally, then what would we expect the regathering to be? Not the literal. And who got the last laugh on that one? Well, it was John Darby and the Brethren, I can tell you right now. And the Jewish Christians and others who said they will come back, and they will come back literally. And boy, does Ezekiel hammer on that one. And they have come back, and they are coming back more and more. And right now, as I stand before you, there are, for the first time, just recently, in over 2,000 years, 2,500 years, for the first time, there are now more Jews in Israel than any place else in the world. For years, you know, New York City was the big center of, and other metropolitan areas. Now it's Israel. And they are going back, even as the prophets said they would, and one of the main ones prophesying that was this man Ezekiel here. Now the Jews did not want to believe that they would be dispersed, even though they were being dispersed, even as he was talking. It was happening. And of course the great majority never came back. But those that have now are back in the land in unbelief. Now let's just look at a few things here. We have God here saying again to Ezekiel in chapter 2, he says it, I'm sending you out there. They won't listen. But whether they listen or not, they'll know that a prophet has been among them. Now, I'm going to do something here. This is called looking at notes. Rob was asking me during the lunch, don't you ever look at notes? I rarely do. I've never been able to speak off notes well or outlines. I just can't seem to do it because I tend to, as you know, go off on rabbit trails. And there's something about looking at notes and talking off of them that kind of ruins the spontaneity of it for me. I don't know. Whatever does it for you, I say. But I'm going to look at some stuff here. We're looking at Israel being dispersed even now, and the dispersion is going to go more rapidly. And finally, of course, in the 70 AD, and then later in about 130 AD, the dispersion became full and final, and they got kicked out of the land. But after about 585 B.C., the times of the Gentiles set in, and that means that there was never, from that time until 1948, there was never a nation called Israel that was ruled and governed by the Jews. That land has been, ever since then, up until 48, ruled by Gentiles, governed by Gentiles, and there was no Jewish nation. 1948, my friends. All of us in, well, those of us who are older can have vague memories of that. Some of you have better memories than others of what happened there. That, too, was a result of World War I, the Balfour Declaration. And they have a nation there now. Now, the nation of Israel is the key to this whole business. When I say they are back in the land, they are back in the land in unbelief. And we are going to take a look at some of that in just a little bit here. In fact, let's want to see here exactly. In the book of Leviticus, you don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to. In chapter 26 of Leviticus, verses 44 and 45, God gives a promise to Israel. He tells them that he's going to disperse them. He tells them what's going to happen. He tells them that they're going out, and he tells them that he will bring them back, and he makes this promise as well. He says, when you are out there, I will be right out there with you. Now, that's not a verbatim quote, but that's the idea. When you're out there, I will be out there with you. In the book of Isaiah, when you pass through the waters and the fire, they will not hurt you. He will be there with them and with you. Now, he doesn't say if you pass through the fire and floods. He says when you do. And that's good for Christians as well as Jews. But he is with them. That is important because let me tell you what we have in Ezekiel. We have an interesting bunch of people here. To them, God was in the temple. He was present in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city that he loved. And that was where he lived. And that was where he was. And this is why they didn't believe, really, that anything was going to happen to them. And it finally came down to Jeremiah, who stayed in Jerusalem, and who told them, he told Zedekiah, go out and open the gates and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and bring them in. And of course, Zedekiah wouldn't do it. If Zedekiah had done that, the temple would never have been destroyed, the walls would never have been torn down, and who knows, the Ark of the Covenant might still be around. But he wouldn't do it. And he wouldn't do it for the reason that the other Jews weren't worried about it. God was not going to let his city and his temple be destroyed. Oh, yes, he was. Now, all Americans need to hear this and think on it. If you see what happened to Israel, and to Jerusalem, and the judgment that they have been under now for well over 2,000 years, and they're still under it, and they haven't begun to see problems yet. Wait till the 7-year tribulation hits. It'll make the rest of it look like a taffy pull. But here they are, and they have been under this, and the United States of America, if you think, and you know anyone out there who thinks, that somehow we are favored people, that somehow God has his hand on America in a way that he doesn't have on other peoples. That somehow, you know, nothing really is going to happen to us because after all, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. Listen, if God did not spare Israel, if he judged them and allowed judgment to fall and allowed the destruction of the temple and the walls and the city and allowed his people to be scattered out to the ends of the earth, and to be persecuted the way they have been. Do not delude yourself. It can happen here, and it will happen here. And that is why it is a matter, once again, of your individual relationship with the Lord God and not with what the United States of America is doing. You look to your walk and look to the welfare of your flocks and to the brothers and sisters. And don't worry about the government. Pray for them, but don't worry about them. Now here we have, and let's just see what we can see in this. Let's read from the, I'm going to have to skip on because, you know, after all, we got 48 chapters here. Well, no, I'm not. Talked myself out of it, Dad. Let's go back and look at some more of what Ezekiel saw when he saw God and how he describes him. He describes these four creatures. This is the tetramorph. It's so-called. It is basically what John saw. And I'm not so sure that we don't, in a way here, have what Isaiah saw as well. He saw the seraphim. But here we have this tetramorph. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, the faces, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. It has been noted by others, other than myself. I agree with it wholeheartedly, but I certainly didn't figure it out for myself. The number four, generally and often at least, speaks of the gospel. Why? Well, because, of course, there are four gospels. And, of course, there are four corners of the earth, so-called, and the four winds of heaven. It is a figure and a symbol that speaks of the universality of this business. God is everywhere, and he is concerned about everyone. And his love and mercy extend to all. And he will rule and reign wherever the earth is and where the rivers flow into the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun. He will rule and reign. And he is everywhere. He is universal. This is a part of his omniscience. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, if I make my bed in hell, if I rise up to heaven, God sees me and he knows and he is there. And he is concerned about the human race. He gave his son to die, and he died for all. And don't ever, I beg you, I implore you, do not let anyone sell you on the idea that Jesus Christ only died for a handful of special people that they call the elect. That is not true. He gave his life for all to be testified in due time. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That all will not be saved is not his fault. They are rejecting God. That becomes their problem, and it is on them. But this death of our Lord Jesus, just like in these, we have the different aspects of the Lord here. He is a man. And you look at this. The tetramorph, and hey, long ago this was figured out. We've got him as a man. He is presented in the Gospel of Luke as what? A man, that's right. The Son of Man. And as a human, the human side of him is presented. He didn't lay aside his deity, but that's what presented. In the book of Matthew, he's presented as the lion, isn't he? The king. It is the gospel of the king, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. And he is first, the first time we see him in Matthew. What do we see? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I want to say something about that one, too. Little rabbit trail. Herod called the wise men in and the scribes and said, I got a bunch of Gentiles out here. They think that the Messiah is, where's the Messiah supposed to be born anyway? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written in the prophet, and now Bethlehem in the land of Judea. Though thou be small among those of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler over Israel, my people. And they cut it off right there. They didn't say any more. Now, they were right in what they said, but the whole quote from the prophet Malachi, or Micah rather, is, "And now Bethlehem Ephratah in the land of Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel." That's as far as they quoted. Listen to the rest of the quote by the prophet. "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." They didn't say that part, did they? I wonder why. Because that is a statement of his deity. "Whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting, but God. This man who was king was also God, and that is why we have the flying eagle." The Gospel of John, he is the Son of God. And then we have the ox. This is the Gospel of Mark. And what did the Lord Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, about verse 45? "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He uses the word for deacon there in the Greek. "And to give his life a ransom for many." He said to the disciples, you will remember, when they started lording it over one another and arguing about who was the greatest, "It shall not be so among you. You're not to be like the Gentiles and like the heathen out there, lording it over. He who would be great among you, let him be your minister. He who would be chief among you, let him be your servant." That's what the Gospel of Mark is about, and that's what our Lord Jesus was about. And I want you to think just a minute, since it's perfectly obvious we're not going to finish Ezekiel today anyway. I want you to think about what he did on the night that he was betrayed. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what lay ahead of him. When the meal was finished, he laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel and got down on his knees and went around washing his disciples' feet. And, of course, he came to Peter. Good old Peter. Don't you love that guy? I mean, how would we have all these good teachings if it weren't for his bungling? The foot washer was the lowest servant in the house. The lowest servant in the house. Peter looks at him and said, "You're going to wash my feet? You're not going to wash my feet." From here to eternity, the word he uses in the Greek is "to the ages of ages, you'll not wash my feet." Jesus, if I don't wash your feet, then I have no part with you, or you have no part with me. Well, not my feet, then, but my hand, head and hands as well. "No," said the Lord, "he who washes does not need to be other than his feet, and he's clean every whit." Now, Dr. Scofield goes to this like a homing pigeon, and this is the symbology here, and the picture is of the Oriental baths. People didn't have showers in their homes then, bathtubs. They went down to the local bath and they bathed, and they were washed clean. But when they went home and they strapped their sandals on, what got dirty? Not the rest of them, but the dust, their feet, the dust of the road. So when they came in the house and their feet were washed, they didn't need to be washed all over again, they just needed their feet washed. You, if you are saved, have been washed. It's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You are washed, you are clean every whit. You don't need to be washed again. But what becomes defiled? Your feet. As you are walking through this world, and you need them cleaned, you need them washed. And so what do we have here? We have the Lord Jesus saying that you don't need to be, you just need your feet washed. Now he goes on and says, now listen to this, all of you servants in here reading the Gospel of Mark and seeing the ox. He said, you've seen what I've done. Now, you go and do the same thing for one another. Now, once again, the Lord Jesus was not using this as an object lesson in humility. You know how I know that? Because the Lord Jesus said to Peter, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand, but you will understand. Did Peter not know that he was humbling himself and humiliating? Of course he did. That's why he said, you're not going to do it. But he didn't really know what Jesus was doing. But he learned, didn't he? He learned when Jesus recovered him after his denial with curses and oaths at the Sea of Galilee. Now here is a ministry. Think about the Gospel of Mark now. Think about this. The Son of Man came to be a minister. Think about the Lord saying, you know, he who would be great among you, let him be your servant. This is a ministry that is open to every believer, he or she. I don't know who they are. I don't care who they are or what they are. It's the foot washing ministry. It's open to all of us. Have you ever had an experience where you had had a pretty hard day? You came into some place, and you had been, you really just kind of felt defiled with the things that had gone on, maybe things you had done. And you walked in and you met, and you ran into a Christian brother or sister. And they said to you, you know, how are you doing? And they said, you know, I was reading a verse in the Bible today and I thought of you. Listen to this. See, my brother will do this to me sometimes. Read a verse today and I thought of you. And this is what it says. And they read the verse to you. And it just kind of had a cleansing effect. The best guy I ever saw at this den was old Carlton Jones. This guy, he was an elder, but he was a foot washer. Now there's one thing about being a foot washer. Once again, it's open to every one of us. But you got to have water in your basin, don't you? You've got to have, and of course, standing water used for cleansing is always symbolic of the Word of God. If it's running or springing water, it's the Holy Spirit. But you got to have water in your basin. You've got to know how to speak a word and season to him that is weary. You know, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. You've got to have water in your basin, and you have got to be willing to debase yourself to the point of becoming the lowest servant in the house. Because it's not a showy ministry. These guys are not, you know, restoring sight to the blind or healing cripples. They are washing your feet when sometimes you need it the most, and that's the only thing you need. Now, we are in for some surprises, friend, at the Bema of Christ. We're going, I'm persuaded, to learn some things about who was serving God and who wasn't. And we're going to see some rewards handed out to people for things like foot washing. Now, that chapter, John 13, follows the 12th chapter of John. Let's back up a little bit. This is some kind of rabbit trail, isn't it? Turned out to be a major highway there, Ted. Let's back up into the 12th chapter of John. And we see a woman named Mary. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's hard not to love this woman. Here was a woman, I don't know, she may have looked like, you know, J-Lo, or she may have looked like Marjorie Maine. I don't know what she looked like. But I want to tell you something. This woman had a heart for the Lord, and she loved the Lord. And there was no question about it. And she came into this room, and who was sitting at the table with the Lord but Lazarus, her brother, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. Lazarus is never recorded by the Holy Spirit as saying one single word. Nothing he ever said was important enough to get it in the Bible. You know, nothing he ever did was important enough, except for one thing, he died. What you got there?
Philip? Are you talking about Mark and me? Are you talking about Mark Podcast?
Yeah. That's it. You're dating yourself. Well, of course I am, too. But here you have Lazarus. The only thing that Lazarus ever did was die and get called out of the tomb. Alive. And the book says in chapter 12 that many of the Jews were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. And there Lazarus sat at the table with the Lord Jesus. There's a testimony for resurrection life. When you sit down tomorrow around the Lord's Supper and see that bread and wine on the table there, you remember what he did for you. Well, here we have, in the midst of all of this, in comes Mary, unannounced. Once again, she never says a word. She has a box, an alabaster box of spikenard, very expensive ointment. And she opens it, and the book says the whole room was filled with the odor of that ointment. Now this, friend, is pure worship. You want to know what worship is? Well, we got a lot of definitions floating around out there. You'll never see a better one than this woman and what she did. And remember what the Lord said about her: wherever this gospel is preached, this will be given as a testimony to her, for her. She took that and she poured it on Jesus' feet and got down at his feet and took her hair. Remember what Paul wrote about the woman's hair in 1 Corinthians 11? She took her hair, her glory, and turned it into a dish rag and began to wipe his feet with her hair. Everyone in that room was affected by this. Think of this. It was an act of pure devotion to the Lord, and he said, she's anointing me against the hour of my burial. But the whole room was affected. The odor and her hair. Think about it. Think of how it affected her. This beautiful smell. This is pure worship. And another little side trip here. I heard one of the brethren say one time, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says God is looking for evangelists or preachers or whatever. It says he's given some. But it does say in John 4, he is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for Mary Magdalene's and Mary, the sister of Lazarus. He is looking for those who will worship him. And this is pure adoration. This is from the heart. Because worship means worship. She assigned value to her Lord. And it was an act of pure devotion to him. And guess who tries to put a stop to it? Judas Iscariot. Who said, listen to this, what a waste. That was all Judas could see in it. That was all he could see in it. What a waste. And then the hypocrisy comes in. Well, we could have sold that for $300 and given it to feed the poor. John said he didn't care anything about the poor. He wanted the money. The devil immediately moved to try to squelch this. And Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. This is worship, friends. My first wife, Sandy, Lisa's mom and Sean's, was in a Bible study one time, and she said that we were in the study, and I think Doris Craddock was probably leading the study, Jim's wife, and one of the women, a woman who had never been here before, she came in and she sat here, and Doris was talking about the Lord, things about the Lord, and this woman said, you know, you people are in here playing church when you should be out here. You know, there are things you can do. People that need to be fed, clothing the naked and all that. And Sandy told me that, and I went to this one like a homing pigeon. I said, you know, that's what Judas Iscariot said, wasn't it? He saw no value in the person of the Lord. I hope that every one of you tomorrow will be engaged in worship that is worship indeed. I hope that it flows out of your heart like it did out of Mary's. Let me, like Mary, we sing sometimes, through the gloom, come with a gift for thee. Basin, water in the basin, spikenard in the box, coming to give back to the Lord that which is His anyway, His worth and His value and His beauty. You think Ezekiel didn't see that? Ezekiel was stunned. He was down on his face here, as we see later on. Now look, I'll tell you what, I can't wash the Lord's feet like Mary did. I can't do that. He's gone home to His Heavenly Father. Maybe I'll get to someday. I hope so. He's gone home to His Heavenly Father. I can't wash the Lord's feet, but you know what I can do? I can wash your feet, can't I? I can wash your feet, and you can wash mine. And we don't have to worry about who's superior over the other one, because we'll both be taking the lowest place in the house. We can do it by making ourselves and turning ourselves into servants and our glory into the dish rag, and we can get down and wash one another's feet. And remember, one who said, he who has done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, has done it unto me. Now, he didn't say it about foot washing, but I think it's applicable. Go ahead, Patrick.
Would you expound on the tradition of Jews, when they are having supper or something like that, the head of the household is above everybody else and everybody else lower?
That is interesting, isn't it? Of course, the Lord said not to do that, didn't he? He says not to do it. You go to the feast, you don't take the high place. You take the low place. You let someone else call you up higher. And of course, one of the criticisms he had for these Pharisees and scribes was they wanted the high place. They wanted to be the head. The right reverend this, that, or the other, or whatever, you know, the titles. You take the low place. Well, see what we can see in Ezekiel here. I wasn't planning on that, but hey, you know, just, you can look forward to tomorrow. We have really one time a week on the Lord's Day when we can come together as believers to worship the Lord. And there's a good time to really offer up something of what He deserves. And of course, here we have this man. We have Ezekiel, and he sees these faces, and he sees the God with the wheels within the wheel. And it's interesting that this four-square arrangement, it is always going forward. No matter which way it's going forward. Not all, you know, this face goes forward, or that one, or that one. They all go in a straight line. And their hooves are brass, and this speaks of judgment, and this is exactly what God is getting ready to do here. And He talks about them, and let's see. Let's get down to the end here. Let's get down to verse 26. And He talks about a firmament, and the likeness of a throne is the appearance of a sapphire. We've had amber, fire, gold, glory, shining brightness. Here we get the heavenly aspect of our Lord. He is in heaven. We are on the earth. He is in heavenly places. We in Him. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Some of the brethren were talking earlier back here about the promise to Abraham and the promise to Isaac and Jacob, thy seed shall be as. And one of the promises is as the dust of the earth. That is the nation of Israel, the Lord's earthly people. And the other promise, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. That's the church, the heavenly people. And you think about that. You know, Paul talks about this back in the letter to Galatians, doesn't he? He says the promise was not to seeds, plural, but to seed, one, which is Christ Jesus. You look up at that star-spangled sky. Are there any old sailors in here? Ex-Navy? Am I the only one? Were you in the Navy, Teresa? No, of course not. How about West Texas? Anyone been out in West Texas? The stars really are big and bright down there, out where there's no light pollution. But you get out at sea and you cannot believe the glory of the heavens which declare His handiwork. You cannot. Janelle and I, when we were kids, we were talking not long ago about how you could really see the Milky Way. You can't see it anymore, can you? Pollution and so forth. But you get out at sea and you will look up there and the heavens are just encrusted. I like to think, because this is a picture of the believers, of the church, the Lord's heavenly people. I like to think that my name is on one of those stars up there. And yours. Think of that. One of those stars up there representing you. God has known you from before the foundation of the world. He knew Ezekiel too, didn't he? And called him a prophet. Well, we have here, there was a man sitting on the throne, the likeness of a man. And he said, and we get this sapphire here, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And here we have it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. We've already talked about the different colors. Look at this. And he says here, when I saw it, I fell upon my face. Down he went, just like John. Just like Daniel. Just like those who see and get a real look at the Lord. Now, Stanley Price told me one time, there was a preacher, Salvation Army man, which A.J. Ironside was too, for that matter. This man's name was Gypsy Smith. You ever hear of Gypsy Smith? He was a powerful evangelist back in his day. Stanley Price was in a meeting one time where Gypsy Smith was speaking, and he was speaking from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And I saw the Lord lofty and lifted up. Boy, Isaiah said, woe is me. I saw the Lord lofty and lifted up. And he said, Gypsy Smith looked out there and you could just hear the people cringe when he said it. If some of you church people ever got a vision of him and saw him, you wouldn't live lives the way you do. Let me tell you something. You get a vision of the Lord and a view of the Lord and it changes you. You are different and things are never the same for you after that. Now some of us may have seen clearer than others, but there is not a saved person walking this earth that one way or another has not seen himself or herself in the true light of the Lord and has not turned to look on the Lord's face and in one way or another said, woe is me. How can I stand before this almighty and pure and holy God? And the answer is immediate. Your sins have been taken away. I took that on me so that you could have life. All right, we're going to stop it there, take a little break, come back in about 10 minutes, and I'll see if I can figure out in the next 10 minutes what I'm going to say. Rest. Take a trip to the head, as we used to say in the Navy. Thank you.
Texas, he was at 20 or 30 after that. About 20 minutes, and the sun, like 18 minutes, 20 minutes, somewhere around. So we got about 3 or 4 birds.
Oh, I'll think of something.
You're going to do the valley and the dry bones?
You know, I was planning on being back there, but I got sidetracked too.
Oh, okay. Did that make any sense? He's veering off too much on rabbit trails?
That's okay with you. It's good.
Yeah, I hate the spot for me. Well, Joe, you weren't offended by it.
Best dog we ever had, and now we got this one, and she's really pretty.
They're the one they have. blow the puppy go down here in about 2 weeks. She's about 100 pounds, she's about 70, 75, just grabbed in the shoe.